Let's take our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Good to have you here this morning. We're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We've been looking at David. I do not have a handout for you this morning. Forgive me. I wanted to get that done, but I just could not. It was giving me fits. And I never blame the program, the software, or the computer. I always blame myself because typically software and computers do what they're told to do, which means the problem is end user error. However, today I blame the software and the computer. As you'll hear sometimes, the devil's fighting. So I'm not going to give the devil the credit for a software problem. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're talking about today David's united coronation. David's united coronation. 2 Samuel 5 verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. So we have, then came all the tribes. So up till now, only one tribe had recognized David as king. Which tribe was that? Judah. Judah recognized David as king, the only one. And of course, the line of kings is in Judah. That may have had something to do with it. And David was of that line. It takes a long time to get this united coronation. Look back at chapter 2, verse number 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. 7.5 years, David is reigning over one tribe. This shows us something about David. It's a recurring theme, and it's very convicting to me, that David was willing to wait on the Lord's promotion and direction of what he desired. He was willing for God to bring him to that point. Now, those of us that are over 40 years old in here, and some of you passed that mark back around the Civil War era, you understand what frustrated dreams mean. You understand what discouragement about your plans can mean. When we're younger, we look at dreams and plans as all out in the future. And then as we go forward, they're right in the middle. We're right in the middle of them. And then we continue on, and those dreams and plans start to move towards the back. They move towards the past. And that's where the discouragement can come. Because we think, oh, if I only had not, things would have been different. Well, if you think about that, of course, we all have regrets, and we all have things that we wish we could go back and change. But there's a similarity between future plans, present plans, and past plans. And the similarity or the common denominator is me. I want to, I'm going to, or I am doing it, or I wish I had done it. At the end of the day, all those things really come back to me. And David was unusual in this respect. David let life, so to speak, come to him. And he wasn't lazy, he wasn't a bump on the log, but he was also not confused about his role. He did his best in his role where he was, and he didn't borrow trouble from the future or the past. I want you to look at a couple verses in Proverbs, and one in 2 Corinthians, Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 27, it goes along with this idea of David being patient. Proverbs 25, 27, it says, it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. And I can't help but see a connection there with honey and the scripture. David said that honey, that the scripture was sweeter than honey to his mouth. And we're told that we are to search the scriptures. And in a sense here, this is a little bit of a type of spiritual striving. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. So in other words, striving to be something in your own strength is not the same as God bringing you to that thing. This is a tough lesson for someone like myself, because I like to get my hands on it and figure it out. I like to make it happen, Cap'n. I mean, we can all just sit around and do nothing. That's not me. We're going to do something. For men to search their own glory is not glory. Well, I just want to be the best of my field. For whose glory? For your glory? So that you can rest your head at night saying, I did it my way. I'm sorry, whenever I think about Sinatra, I think about him as an old man, and I'm like, no thanks. No thanks. Just the way that he acted and looked and all the string of nonsense behind him. No thanks. Why? He got what he wanted, but when you get what you want, it's never what you really want, because we were created to bring glory to God. And so anything in our lives that we seek for that is less than God's glory will never satisfy us. We might be the top in our field and we'll constantly be looking over the fence at what the Joneses have. Look at chapter 27, verse 2. 27:2. It says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Once again, the praise, the glory is not for you to produce. Well, I wish people would hurry up and praise me. They're really taking a long time to do it. Well, if they're not going to do it, then there must be nothing worth praising. And if you get to the place where you really care about God being praised, then it doesn't matter if anybody else praises you. Let's look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. This is another reminder of where true glory comes from and where true commendation comes from. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. He says in verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Man alive. You ever have a time jump or a hyperspace jump backward to a time frame in your life? I'll give you what I mean by that. Yesterday, someone was talking, was listening to a message, and they were talking about, when did it start in my life where I wanted to be the best? I wanted to be better than other people. And they started talking about a playground when they were kids. And my mind went immediately to a jungle gym. Anybody remember jungle gyms? Highly safe. I mean, they were fine, right? They were great. Nowadays, kids, they have to be in a straitjacket and wrapped with bubble wrap to do anything. But jungle gyms, used to climb in those things, big octagon, half octagon thing. And I remember that and swing sets as a kid. And there was something in me that wanted to show that I was better than other kids. I could swing higher. I could climb faster. I could do crazy stuff that they would not do. And it was weird. Like in my flesh, it's the same thing. Like if I could do that today in my flesh is like, that kid can't even swing. Watch this. It's really weird. And it's humbling because you realize my old flesh, my old nature is the same as it's always been. It wants to be noticed and praised. It wants to be admired. It wants to get 5-star reviews from every person that it ever runs across. And that's a difference between myself and David. That's a difference between Saul and David as well. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. We don't get to give ourselves our own review at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord reviews us. Talk about an annual review. Talk about a performance evaluation. That's going to be the ultimate one. And the Lord is going to commend people. There will be people who hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, don't get too proud to say that it could never be me. God's put that in our court, whether or not we hear that. That's not in his court. That's in our court. Why? He said, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are supposed to work. We are supposed to get after it. "Well, I'm just a humble servant." Yes, that's why you needed salvation as a free gift. You're not worthy. I was listening to a song, and the lyric said something like, "There is two wonders or two mysteries, my worth and my worthlessness." And that's really the place that we're caught between as believers. I'm unworthy of his grace and of his mercy, and yet I am a child of God, and I'm created to work. You ever tell your kids, "Work like a marshal. This is how marshals work." You probably don't use that name, but you may use your own name, or you may use someone else's name. I don't know. "Why don't you work like those people over there?" You know, why? Because somewhere along the line, maybe it's something, in some small thing, maybe it's dusting, your family is good at it. You know, maybe it's holding doors for people, you know. I don't know, whatever it might be, but you ought to have some. Why? And you want your kids to take pride in their name and to do things because of their family name. And I think the Lord has the same idea for us. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we're here. And yet, we recognize that while I have my head down and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, it's up to the Lord to promote me, to move me, to take me where he wants me to go. And I'll be honest, that's a difficult thing, that balance. What do I do? What does the Lord do? It's not always easy to understand. But at the very least, when we are pushing ourselves to the front, we may find that we're at the front and have no idea what to do next. Like Ahimaaz and Cushai, when Joab sent the runner, Cushai and Ahimaaz, or rather he sent Ahimaaz, and Cushai said, "Let me run too." And Joab said, "Why do you want to run? You don't even know what to say." He said, "You're right about that, but I'm a fast runner." And he said, "Run." And he ran and got to the front. And David said, "What's the news?" He said, "I don't know, but I'm here. I made it. I'm first." Like the commenters online, right? First. Used to do back in the 90s. I'm here. I'm first. I made it. There ain't nobody ahead of me. And what is sad is that David said, go over there and stand over there. And he did. And the man that came second, the slow runner, he had a couple things. And the Lord really convicted me about this. He had a couple things that the first guy didn't have. The first guy was first. That's all he had. The second guy had two things. Number one, he had the message, which is kind of important if you're going to be a messenger, to have the message. And number two, he had the knowledge that he had been asked to do it. He had the confidence of his authority behind him. He was not running for himself. He had not run in vain. And Paul said, "I don't want to run in vain." It's not just get there, get to that house in the suburbs, get to that place as quickly as possible, be important, be amazing, everybody likes me. David was willing to wait on that, and I don't know if he would have waited until he was 85 years old to become king. As it is, he'd been waiting long enough since the time Samuel had anointed him, 7.5 years from his second anointing, and now we finally move into the second, or rather the third anointing. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Come on, now we can move faster than this. Okay, we'll try. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 1. They said, "We are thy bone and thy flesh." And this speaks of unity. We're family, they're saying. We are the same as you. We agree with you. And it also speaks of hierarchy, because he said, they said to him, "We are thy bones and thy flesh." Not, "You are our bones and flesh." We are thy bones and thy flesh. It's similar to when Adam said about Eve, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." She was called woman because she was taken out of man, a man with a womb, man, woman. And it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's a type of the church, Christ and the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we have a not just we've been adopted into the family, but we are of his family. We are of his body, flesh, and bones. And that hierarchy is important. Christ is not of our flesh and bones. We are of his flesh and bones. And that hierarchy is also seen in marriage. The Bible says that the woman is of the man. The man is not of the woman. What does that mean? Well, mankind always gets this wrong. Here's what happens in cultures. There is the domination of the woman by the man. Man is in charge. What he says goes. So then the next generation or a couple generations after tries to fix that and says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Man is not in charge. Woman is in charge." How many of you realize both of those areas bring their own set of problems? When the man is domineering or when the woman is domineering, it changes an entire culture. Which one is right? There is a hierarchy in that a structure of command. There is a chain of authority. But just as the woman is subject to the man is subject unto Christ. And so I say, as you can be as domineering with your wife as Christ is with you. And I would encourage you to have chapter and verse on that. Because when you go to Ephesians chapter 5, you see that Christ does indeed want to purify and cleanse his bride, but he also is willing to die to cleanse and purify his bride. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies his bride. Is he concerned about his wife being better? Yes. So how does he do it? He doesn't give her a list of rules of things that she has to do. He gives himself for her and loves her and guides her and nourishes and cherishes her. And so we always get it wrong. We always get it wrong. We say, well, you know, there's three ways to do it wrong. One, the man is in charge and the woman is just a rug mat, a rug or a doormat. Number two, the woman is actually in charge because the man just needs to humble himself and just realize that he wouldn't be here without his mother, and so he just needs to back it down a hair. And then the third is, neither one of us, we're just co-equal. We're both in this thing together. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Nobody's really in charge. No, that's not. All three of those are wrong. Here's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus Christ is in charge. The man submits himself to his Savior, his Lord, his Master. And then the wife voluntarily submits herself to her husband. So there is a chain of authority. Which one is right? Jesus Christ is right. Well, do I have to listen to my husband? He's an idiot. Well, let's just turn it around and say, do you have to listen to God? Well, he's not God. No, but he is your husband. Well, he's just not right. And I just think sometimes that blah, blah, blah. Well, when you use that spirit, pretty much tells you, as the kids would say, that's when you know. I just think that sometimes, you know, blah, 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 blah. I think sometimes we can be rebellious towards God. I think husbands can be rebellious towards God. But I think that God is working with your husband. He's keeping tabs on where he is. And what you'll find is as you submit yourself to that authority, God is working behind the scenes. And David here is being led by the Lord not to usurp authority And he could rightfully, because Saul had been rejected by God. David had been anointed king. Yet Saul is persecuting David. I mean, that's a pretty toxic relationship if you brought it into husband and wife. And yet David said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. There, I'm telling you, it's not popular in 21st century, but there's something to do with submission in the spiritual life. It's a really big thing in God's economy. And we'll see that in the morning service with Ruth. But submission is something that God really values. And David submitted himself to his king. Now, you'll notice that David did not voluntarily stay where he was getting attacked and somebody was trying to kill him. He removed himself from there. And yet he did not make Saul public enemy number one in his mind. Even though everybody's trying to kill me, Saul wants to destroy me, you know, I've got a leader of authority that's just trying to kill me. But that submission, somehow God honored David through all of that. And I believe God will honor, even in the case of a husband and wife, where the wife feels that she's being treated unfairly. I'm not talking about getting beaten up, thrown against the wall, and having plates thrown at you and so forth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you feel that maybe you're not treasured and valued and appreciated and all those things. And maybe you're not. But I believe that God will work through submission. We have an example of that here. We are members of his body. And they come and they say, we are thy bone and thy flesh. They are humbling themselves. And I do find it interesting as well in Luke chapter 24 when Christ said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. In every case where that flesh and bones show up, there is a hierarchy. There is a place of authority and leadership and submitting ourselves to that person. Now, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to look at a contrast here. Notice also in time past when Saul was king over us. Thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and look at several places here to contrast Saul and David. Now we understand that Saul was really not the first choice that God has. And this really burns certain people up, but there is such a thing as the permissive will of God, that God allows something to happen that is not really what he wants to happen. And you can't get around that in Scripture. And Saul is probably evidence number one. What's that I'm looking for from the court? I can't think of it. He is the first example of that type of a thing. At least he's a very high example of that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look at contrast between Saul and David. So they said, when Saul was king over us, what was it like? Here's what it's like, 17:10. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Who is this? Who's speaking here? Goliath, amen. And he said, he wants to fight. But look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at verse 32. Look at the contrast between Saul and David. So we saw in verse 11, Saul and all Israel. And in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So here we have the first contrast. Saul was full of fear, but David was full of fight. Saul was with a bunch of people, but he was hiding, so to speak, behind those people because of his fear. David was willing to go and fight individually, not waiting for a quorum, not waiting for a consensus. Not waiting to see who would come. He was willing to go on his own and do what was required. Now, we may not have peer pressure in the sense of people that, you know, from high school that tempt us to do wrong. But it is often true that we would do something if it were not for our spouse. Spiritually, we would take a step if it wasn't for our family or our friends. David had a willingness to individually say, I'll do it. How is that possible? Well, I think this is how it happened. Chapter 18, verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Again, the contrast of fear and of fight. David's fight came from being with God. The Lord was with him. The presence of the Lord. He had time to spend with God in the scripture. And if you think about what did David delight in? David delighted in the statutes of God. Psalm 119. David liked reading Leviticus. That's why he's... You see the contrast between him and us? David delighted in what God said to the nation of Israel to do. It wasn't, David didn't just have, 365 days of chicken noodle soup for the soul. And he would sit down, certain times of the day and read that in certain rooms. It was much more than that. David loved it. And because of that presence, that time with the Lord and the presence of God, then when he came out, he was ready to fight. He did not fear what man could do unto him. And Goliath was the biggest man there was. And he didn't care because he had spent time with the Lord. But see, when we don't spend that time with the Lord, all we think about is what she thinks of me. What he is going to say to me. I'm getting ready to walk into a conversation and I've got to have my gun loaded for this and for that. And I got to know every single thing that's going to be. That's an example of the fear of man gone wrong. The fear of God is what David had. Saul's fear came from a lack of God's presence. The Lord had departed from Saul, and so all he had was fear. Think about it. If you're fearful, it's so ingrained in my nature. It's so a part of me. I don't even have to think about fearing. It just happens. And again, fearing is not, fear is not just a fear of physical harm. It's a fear of emotional harm. It's a fear of someone hurting my reputation or making me feel a certain way. If I have to hedge my bets and I have to be very careful when I'm dealing with other people because I don't want to get hurt, it's an indication that I may be wrapped up in the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It ties you up. It keeps you bound. You can't be yourself. But if you spend time with the Lord, then you can say individually, I know what God wants me to do. I'm not afraid to do it. And that's a difference between Saul and David. Look at back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Hold your place if you can. I'm going to look at 16 and 10. 1 Samuel 10 and 1 Samuel 16. They said there in 2 Samuel, all the elders of the tribes come together and they say, thou wast he that leddest out and brought us in Israel. This is during the time that Saul was king. Here's another contrast between Saul and David. 1 Samuel 10:22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Now here's an interesting difference between Saul and David. This is Saul after he had been anointed and presented to the people. This is after he had been announced as king, and they're saying, therefore they inquired, if the man should come thither, he hath hid himself among the stuff. He was withdrawn. And then look at the contrast in chapter 16. 16:13. This is the first anointing. David's called from the obscurity of the sheep. The obscurity of the sheepfold. It says 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Saul was anointed by Samuel privately. Samuel anoints David in the midst of his brethren, and it is a hearkening or a foreshadowing of what is going to come in the future. Saul rules from a distance. David rules and leads from the middle of the people, in the midst of the people. He was a people person. He was not a perfect person. And I don't think he was just a charismatic guy. I think he had a personality that was warm and inviting because of the time he had spent with the Lord, and he was open with people. And he didn't hedge his bets constantly, so he had enough emotional energy to expend on people without going crazy. He didn't constantly change what he was going to say and how he was going to act when he was with people. So he could just be himself, and he was free and open. And again, this is a tough thing because we don't want to be called down. We want to make sure that people know we mind our P's and Q's. We are, put together well. We say the right things. David sometimes was a little crazy. He was just who he was. And that he didn't spend a lot of energy worrying about what everybody thought about him. And so he had the ability to be with people. You know what? People drain us when we're constantly trying to be them and us at the same time. When we're thinking their thoughts for them and thinking our thoughts, it just wears you out. I can't stand people. Why? Because they're probably thinking this, and I got to make sure I don't say that, and I've got to hedge my bets, and I've got to make sure that I am always exactly what they want me to be. No wonder you don't like people. Because what you're doing is you're trying to control people. You're trying to make sure that everybody around you does exactly what you think they should. And if they don't, then you change so you can get kind of back around so you can just be yourself. Well, I can't do that. Well, no wonder you can't be around people. And no wonder people don't want to be around you. Because you're just tied up in knots inside. Well, that's the difference. And Saul continued to rule that way, and David continued. I want to see one more thing here. Look at chapter 14, verse 52. Here's another thing. Saul, people followed Saul because they had to. 1 Samuel 14, 52. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. He would do like a buffet of friends and people. He put people around him that were cool and had skill. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, I think that same thing can also lead to chapter 18, verse 13. Look at chapter 18, verse 13. He took these men unto him. And then in chapter 18, verse 13, therefore, this is Saul and David. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. So he's pushing David away. He's taking these guys in, pushing David away. But notice the difference between Saul and David. Verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David. This is, a foreshadowing, prophecy, so to speak, of what's coming in 2 Samuel chapter 5. All Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Because he went out and came in before them. And again, this is a challenge because nobody wants to admit that the man behind the curtain is a little old man that got stuck in Oz. Nobody wants to admit that. You want to see the great throne and the thunderings and lightnings. You want to see the booming voice. We want to present ourselves as having this amazing personality, but nobody can come behind the curtain and see who I really am, because who I really am is not a whole lot. David was just who he was. And again, it's because he spent time with God. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord more than he loved anybody else. And he opened his heart and he was transparent. When you read the Psalms, you think, how can a man say this stuff? He could say it because it was in his heart. He was open and transparent. And yet so many times in our lives, we spend energy and focus trying to project an image. Now, thank the Lord, you dress up and you comb your hair and shave. And ladies, thank you for shaving as well. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. But how many realize lost people do that too? And we're grateful for that as well, aren't we? I'm grateful. People take care of their stuff. They dress up. But God knows who we really are. And the more that you are honest with yourself, the more you can be honest with other people. Please do not come and tell me your sins. I don't need to hear them. But to admit that you are a sinner, you know what that will result in? Humility. results in humility. Now, we can't take all the time, but I want you to see a couple things. We've got to finish up. Go to 1 Chronicles. No. Yes, go to 1 Chronicles. There's too much, and forgive me. We'll finish it up. But while you're turning there, there's a contrast between Saul and David, because Saul would take people, push them away. David had people that would come to him. Remember the cave of Adullam? It says when all his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And it says everyone that was in distress, we're going to go to 1 Chronicles 12, but I'm reading 1 Samuel 22. Everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain. David drew people to himself, and he didn't ask them to come. They wanted to come to him. So people followed Saul because they had to. People followed David and his example because they wanted to. Look at 1 Chronicles 12. Now these are they, verse 1, that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close. And these men were from various tribes in Israel. Look at verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold. Look at chapter 12, verse 22. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him. You know, that is a type of the Lord. You want to get close to the Lord? You're going to have to separate yourself unto him. He's not going to chase you down and hit you over the head with the Bible. You're going to have to go to him in the hold. And in a sense, we're going to have to take up his reproach, his cross, and bear it with us. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These are men on the run from the God of this world. They're being pushed away and ostracized. They're weird. They're misfits. We don't want y'all around here. Get out of our kingdom. And they're all going to David. David's not saying, I've got to sign up. You know, we'll accept all miscreants, all criminals, all rebels. No, people are just coming to him. Why? Because of who he is. We go to the Lord because of who he is, not because of what he can do for us. Because of who he is. And the Lord will mold you and shape you in the cave, in the darkness, in the wilderness, running from the culture of this world. The Lord will shape you and mold you. He'll change you. That's where I want to be, man. I'm tired of following Saul. Because Saul is just arbitrary. Saul loves you one day and he hates you the next. Saul promotes you and then he tears you down. Saul says, I'll give you my daughter. And then he tries to kill me with a spear. I'm tired of dealing with that flesh that is up and down, back and forth. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I want to go to the Lord out in the wilderness and hide myself in the cleft of the rock. I want to be with him and let him mold me and shape me and teach me how to fight. I want him to show me what it means to be a Christian. And that's where we see the people coming down to David. Now, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and we'll finish out. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3. Notice all the elders. So all the elders came to the king, to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. We won't take the time, but you can see in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, all the people that came. And they came to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. You see that there? Before the Lord, verse number 3. There were thousands of men that came, Judah, Simeon, Levi, Ephraim, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Dan, Asher, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. The total is somewhere around 350,000. And 1 Chronicles tells us in verse 38 and through 40 that they feasted with joy for 3 days. And it says there, for their brethren had prepared for them. The men in Hebron prepared for all of the tribes to come together. And they came, it says, with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And they came with one heart, it says, to make David king. They had a unity of purpose. And they were eating and drinking. They were fellowshipping together. And they were sacrificing. And notice, all the elders came to the king. The elders were the representative leaders of all the tribes. And David had been accepted by individuals from these tribes, but this is the formal acceptance by the national leaders of Israel. And that is the problem, by the way, why Jesus Christ is not reigning today, is because the elders rejected him. It says he told the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be raised the third day. The elders refused to receive their Messiah. And when Christ sat before the elders of the people, they asked him, "Art thou the Christ?" And he said, "If I tell you, you will not believe." They had a problem with believing in him. It was the leaders of Israel. That's the reason why we say Israel rejected Christ, because there's plenty of Israelites that did not reject Christ individually. But as a nation, corporately, they rejected Christ. And where did that come from? It came from the leaders. The leaders said, "We don't want this man to rule over us." But one of these days, he's going to come back, and the elders are going to accept him. And I find it a fascinating thing that there's 24 elders in heaven, and they constantly are worshiping God and casting their thrones down. Those leaders are saying he is the rightful king. It says that King David made a league with them before the Lord. First Chronicles calls it a covenant. And it says, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And this is the third anointing, and it happened according to the word of the Lord. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Remind you of anybody? Jesus Christ, when he began his ministry, he was about 30 years of age. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah, roughly 30 and 3 years, the age that Christ was when he ascended, when he was crucified and risen again and ascended. Look at 2 Samuel 5:10. "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." And David, verse 12, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." That's such a humbling thing there. David perceives that he's king. David didn't say, "Finally. This has been ridiculous." And it was because of that David could show mercy to those who had rejected him. It was because of that David, his main concern was the welfare of the people of Israel. He perceived it. He said, "No, I think I know what the Lord's doing here." Rather than saying, "Lord, why aren't you doing this thing?" David woke up one day and said, "I think I know what God was doing." Such a humble spirit, humble attitude. And that's what I want to have. Let's bow our heads in prayer.